following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hello, everybody. Pastor Bill here, just getting a few steps in on Saturday morning up in the La Quinta Cove, out here with our couples for the couples retreat, and God's doing a great work, hopefully deep in our hearts. Got up early, thinking I'd beat all the traffic up here, all the hikers and bikers, but man, I came across a bottleneck. It was crazy. You wouldn't think up in a place as vast as this, but let me show you what I mean. I actually came across a bottleneck, but I persevered and got on through like you do. But hey, I want to ask you to open your heart this morning to a brother whose voice is new to Refuge. Jeff Geip has pastored at Calvary Chapel Newport Coast for many years and lives here in Fountain Valley, Huntington Beach area. And he's just written a book called Contented. And I'm going to ask you to please pick up a copy of that and learn the secrets to the contented life in Christ. But right now, would you please open your heart, open your Bibles, and welcome my good friend Jeff Geip as he brings the word. God bless you.
It's always refreshing to learn that you're not the only one that tells corny jokes. Actually, I think he's better at it than me. Does that make him more corny than me? I have to think about that for a while. So glad to be here today with the Refuge family. It is my first time speaking here, although Bill and I have become close friends over the last couple years. Him walking reminds me we spent about a year ago, we were in New York together, and that guy can walk a long ways. And when spending all that time with him walking around the city, I realized he and I have something in common. We're both baby boomers with millennial attitudes. And so we get along really, really well. So this morning, we're going to spend some time in Romans chapter 5. So if you'd like to turn there, Romans chapter 5. We've been experiencing some difficulties in life over the last couple years. The pressure cooker has been up. And as I was going through these times, I was reminded of when I was born again. Anybody remember when they were born again? Yeah? I mean, I was 31 years old when I was born again. I was successful. I actually didn't have huge things going wrong in my life. I owned a packaging company. I owned a home. I had a wonderful, beautiful wife. I had a five-year-old son. From the outside, people would say, man, Jeff's got it going on. But on the inside, I lacked peace. And it was just a powerful night. The night I said, Jesus, would you please make your home in my heart? It was like all of a sudden, all that pressure was replaced by peace. But it wasn't like an ordinary peace. It was a peace that surpassed understanding. I had no idea where it came from. I wasn't churched. You know, I didn't grow up going to church. I was 30 before I even started going to church. I was married in a church, and I don't know why they let me do that. But anyway, it was one of those things that I just couldn't put my finger on exactly what it was. And that first year of being born again was just so awesome. It was so radical. My life just changed radically. I went from being one way to being a different way. Completely changed. And the pressures of life just didn't seem to be surmounting as much as they were before then. Until they came back. The pressures came back. Some choices that I had made earlier in my life came back to haunt me, and I decided, you know what? I'm successful. I can do whatever I want. And so my wife and I decided to run away. We thought, we're going to run away to Big Bear, California. And so we ran up to Big Bear. I bought a plot of land. It's up on the top of a mountaintop. It overlooked Bear Mountain. It was a beautiful plot of land. We had plans drawn up for our dream house. And I at night, I would stay up dreaming about the finished product of my dream house. I pictured myself on the front porch, rocking back and forth at the ripe old age of 31. looking out into the wilderness with the wind rustling through the pine trees. And I thought, man, this is my path to peace. Well, apparently it wasn't God's path of peace. He had a different plan. His plan was, Jeff, I don't want you to run away to Big Bear. I want you to stay here. I have another plan. I have another purpose for you. And so you know what he did? He caused an earthquake in Big Bear. Do you guys remember this? That earthquake was because of me. Well, at least I think so. And because what happened is they stopped all new building and they were doing repairs on homes. And so I'm paying for the land up there and I'm paying for my house down here and all the money's going away and I can't do anything. And then the Lord decided, you know, that's not enough pressure. I'm going to turn up the heat just a little bit. So the house that we had in escrow in Huntington Beach fell out of escrow. Okay, not a big deal. I mean, we don't have the property. So 3 days later, the Lord brought another buyer. And that buyer went right into escrow, and 30 days later, it fell out of escrow again. So all of a sudden, you know, I'm way upside down. I'm like, how is this all going to work out? And so what did I do? Where did I run next? Well, I ran to my pastor. Being a new Christian, I'd gone to Israel 6 months after being born again, and I met a man named Pastor Carl Westerlin. And Carl and I became very close. And so I ran to him. I thought, well, let me try him, see what he has to say about this. So I invited him to lunch. We're at South Coast Plaza having lunch, and I'm pouring my guts out on him, saying, you know, or spilling my guts out on him more literally. And I said, Carl, I don't understand. I gave my life to Jesus. My business is prospering, but I don't have this peace. And I know moving to Big Bear will give me peace. And what's going on? And he says, Jeff, peace is not in a place. Peace is in a person. And when that person rules and reigns in your life, then you will experience true peace. 28 years later, I hold on to those words because it's true. And as a matter of fact, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says that Jesus is our peace. In fact, Isaiah said that he is the Prince of Peace. But Isaiah didn't stop there. He also said those whose mind is stayed on him will have perfect peace. I don't know about you, but I want perfect peace. Does anybody want perfect peace this morning? Amen. Well, I believe that in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul puts us on the path to perfect peace. He tells us in these five verses that when we have peace with God, it will lead us to the peace of God. And so let's read verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 5. Paul begins by saying, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. The inspired Word of God. We know that when the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit collide in a person's heart, crazy things happen. Just amazing things happen. You give us peace that surpasses all understanding. And so that's what I pray for us in this room today, Lord, that you would just pour your love out into our hearts, just as you did with Paul, that your love, your joy, and your peace would rule and reign in our hearts, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. I love reading these verses because we can see the passion of Paul's heart. You can see it in the way that he forms the words as saying, I glory in tribulation. Who says things like that? Only one that has experienced the love of God being poured out into his heart by the Holy Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, it's joy, it's peace. All of those three ingredients we see in these five verses, that God's love is being poured out to where we would experience joy and peace. And that's exactly why Paul is writing these words. Why did he experience that? Because he has peace with God. Before we can experience the peace of God, we must have peace with God. And Paul is declaring, therefore, I've been justified by faith. I love that he says the word therefore, because you have to go, what is it therefore? And he just spent four chapters telling you and telling me that we are all sinners, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. But knowing therefore that we've been separated from God, by faith, we will be reconciled to God. Look what he says in verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I love Paul's passion when he's pouring out his heart about God's love being poured out on him to where he made peace with God. I remember that night that I was born again. I was at a Friday night movie at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. One of my sales reps and his wife had invited my wife and I to come out to the movie that night. We had gone to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for a little bit of time. And so I had been introduced to Pastor Chuck, not personally, I just listened to him. And so that night they showed this Billy Graham movie, and it didn't impress me. I mean, it was okay. After the movie though, Pastor Chuck comes out and he shares the gospel, and then he gives an invitation to Christ. And it was such a bizarre night. I'm sitting there, and I felt like somebody was pushing me in my hip. Like, and I'm like, I turned to my wife, and I said, stop pushing me. She goes, I wasn't pushing you. And I said, who's pushing me? And we both kind of laughed, and I said, this is radical, but I think I'm supposed to receive Jesus. And she goes, you do? And I'm like, I do. She goes, well, you better then. And I'm like, yeah, I better. And I remember receiving Jesus into my heart. And I remember thinking at the moment before I received Jesus that I truly was an enemy of God. Now, I wasn't out battling against God. I wasn't out saying mean things about God. I didn't know that there was a God. I didn't even think that there was a God. But that made me an enemy of God. And for one moment, I'm an enemy of God. And then the very next moment, I'm in the family of God. Enemy to family. I'm a child of God. And it was such a bizarre thing because, like I shared earlier, it's like I experienced this peace. I couldn't understand it. It made no sense to me. Why do I have peace? I had never read the Bible. I'd never even really prayed except for that time. So why am I experiencing this peace? It's because the Holy Spirit is pouring God's love out into my heart. And I not only experienced his love, but his joy and his peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is so cool about this peace is not only that it surpasses understanding, as we'll talk about in a minute, but it's a peace that you will never be separated from God again. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes these powerful words in verses 33 through 39. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you feel the passion of Paul's heart? Man, it's such a powerful thing when we think about not only do we have a peace that surpasses understanding, but it's a peace that can never separate us from God. We are in his presence. So before we move on, I have to ask this question, because everything that I'm going to say after I ask this question will have no power unless you answer the question properly. The question is this. Do you have peace with God? Well, how do I know? Now, this is what's so amazing. The way that we know that we have peace with God isn't a feeling, it's a fact. The fact is this. When we come to that place and we say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Would you come and make your home in my heart? If we say those words, you could say those words right now. If you haven't made peace with God, you could say those words right now between you and God. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to have peace with God. I love the simplicity that is in Christ. You don't have to follow a list of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. You simply need to surrender your life to Christ. And when you do, you now have peace with God. And now we can move forward to experience the peace of God. What is the peace of God? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. You're probably all familiar with this passage because it's one of those passages that we should be very familiar with. The peace of God. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for some things. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. I'm sorry, that was my interpretation. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving? What? Let your request be made known to him or known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Charles Spurgeon wrote this about the peace of God. He says, what is God's peace? The unruffled serenity of the infinitely happy God. The eternal composure of the absolutely well-contented God. I love that word, contented. I love it so much, I wrote a book called Contented. And in all things, peace. Why do I love that word so much? If you look it up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it simply says to be happy or at ease. I like that. I like to be happy and at ease in spite of circumstances. If you look up in the free dictionary, it gives it a little more clearer definition where it says to be happy without complaint. I like that. Because sometimes we put on a happy face, but we're still complaining about things going on in our lives, right? That's not the contented life. The contented life is to be happy without complaint. It's to find peace in all things. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that just doesn't make sense. Now, it's important that we understand that this peace that surpasses all understanding is not a peace that the world is surprised by. Only, but it's also a peace that godly people are surprised by. That's what's so surpassing about this peace. It's like, things in my life stink. The pressures, the heat of life is being turned up. I feel like I'm in a pressure cooker. I'm about ready to explode, but I have peace. Why do I have this peace? Because it's only by God, pouring the love of God into our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that it says that the peace guards our hearts and minds. I was thinking about this. If you probably don't watch the news. But if you watch the news, does it seem like that people have lost their minds? And they've lost their hearts? I mean, you'd switch. If you want to really make your brain just like this, watch CNN and Fox News. Just turn back and forth. It'll drive you nuts. You're like, you guys are crazy. You're back and forth. And this is what people are listening to. And so their minds go crazy. But God is not a God of confusion, but of a sound mind and a peaceable spirit. Why should we have peace even in situations that our world is in today? Because God's working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We know that verse, that everybody knows that verse. But do we know it? Do we know it in our hearts and our minds? Well, how can we know it better? Romans chapter 5, in verse 2, he shows us why we can have the peace of God. Understanding that when we have peace with God, it leads us to the peace of God. And this is why we have the peace of God. Verse 2 says, though through whom also we have access by faith. We have peace we have into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to God by faith. Now, to the 21st Christian, and to many of you, you're like, yeah, I know that. But when Paul was writing these words to the first century Jew and the first century Gentile, they would have been blown away. Why? What separated the Jew from having access to God? It was a veil in the temple, right? It separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the court of the Gentiles. And once a year on Yom Kippur, you could enter into the holiest through the sacrifice and the priest going in and offering the sacrifice for you. That's how you would have access to God, was through that. But when Jesus hung on the cross, that veil was rent from top to bottom, giving the Jew full access into the throne room of God. Paul writes to the Ephesians that it was the walls that were separating the Gentiles from entering into the throne room of God. But as he hung on the cross, those walls were broken down. So the first century Jew and the first century Gentile would have heard these words by Paul saying, we have access to God by faith. They would have been blown away. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, boldly enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. We can boldly enter into the throne room of God. It's a new and living way. This new and living way, Jesus gave us a clue to before he was crucified. In John chapter 14, he said this, in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace that Paul and Jesus are talking about is a peace that not only surpasses understanding, it's one that we can never be separated from, and it's one that we have full access to, that we can boldly come into the throne room of God. So I was thinking about that. Sometimes people don't go boldly into the throne room of God. Maybe there's sin in your life. Or maybe you've done something, or you've done something and you feel like, I can't even face God right now. He's gonna do something to me. He's gonna judge me, or he's gonna do this and that. And that's what the enemy puts in our heads. But right here we learn that we stand in his grace. Grace, unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. So my wife and I have had the pleasure of housing my two granddaughters. One is six, The others four, they're granddaughters, but if you watch them behave, you'd say they're grandboys, because they wrestle, they fight, they have this energy that's just off the charts. And normally we'll spend one or two nights with them and really enjoy our time with them. But, you know, after a couple nights, we're like, okay, you can go home now. Gigi and Poppy, they need a rest. So we just had them for 2 weeks. I know. And you know what? It was awesome. It really was. I'm still standing. They just left yesterday, and I'm standing here. And this is like the fourth service. I normally do one service on Sundays, you know, and so this is God's just good. Let's just say that. But it was funny. I work out of my home, and so my office is upstairs, and my office is in the corner, and their bed where they sleep, their bedroom when they're staying with Poppy and Gigi is in the adjacent room. And so every morning I could hear them walking around getting ready to get up, you know, and so I knew they were up, and they would come to my door. That was the first place they'd stop, and they would not quietly, "Poppy." No, that is not what they would do. They would come busting through the door, "Poppy," you know. And now in my house, you know, my wife knows, my kids know, everybody knows that when Poppy's door is shut, don't bother Poppy. He's busy. He's doing something really, really important. So what happens, though, is they come busting through my door, and they're like, "Poppy, good morning." And I'm like, "You guys be quiet. Get out of my room." No. No, come here. Come here, sit on Poppy's lap and hug and kiss and tell me how your sleep was and tell me, listen, let me tell you how much I love you and care for you. And as I'm doing this, I'm thinking to myself, this is precisely what God does. When we boldly come into the throne room of God with prayers and supplication, with thanksgiving in our heart, he's welcoming us in, he's holding us on his lap, and he's saying, "I love you. I care for you. I want to pour my love out upon you. Rejoice. Be thankful. I'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding." So if you're here today and you're like, "Oh man, I don't know about entering into that throne room," that's what you're going to receive. It's in that grace in which we stand firmly by faith in our relationship with him. You see, it's peace with God that takes care of our past. We've been born again. The peace of God takes care of our present because we can access him directly. And then the last statement there is rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope takes care of our future. I know you guys just had Ben Corson. I'm a wannabe Ben Corson. I'm just too old to bounce around the way that he does. But man, his message is awesome. Oh my goodness. Hope. A generation of hope. Why? Because we are a generation of people filled with hopelessness. We need to be rejoicing. As Christians, we need to be rejoicing. Why? Because maybe we're going to get a new president? No. Maybe the foreign policy is going to change. We're going to have world peace? No. Because we have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of heaven. That is a fact too. It's not a feeling. It's a fact that when we make peace with God and we have the peace of God, that we have a hope and we should be rejoicing. Because we're seated upon our Father's lap and he's loving and caring for us. So this is the place that Paul was at. And that is why he was able to write these next words. You see, the peace, when we have peace with God and it leads us to the peace of God, we become crazy Christians. You guys ever heard that country Christian song, "Those Crazy Christians"? No country people. Oh my goodness. Anyway. This is what makes him sound crazy, because as you read these words, it's almost like Paul is taking pleasure in the pressures of life. Look what he says. Verse 3, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, this hope does not disappoint. That word for tribulation is more literally translated pressures. One commentary said that it's the pressure of turning coal into a diamond. As I was wondering what that process was, I Googled it. I like Google. You Google it, you know what came up? That scene from the third Batman when he's sitting out in the coal mining field and a guy comes up and gives him a piece of coal and he puts lots of super pressure on it and it breaks apart and he opens his hand and it's a diamond. Am I the only one that saw that Superman? Man, I don't know about you. You don't like country music and you don't like Superman, whatever. But what I learned from that article is that's not actually how you make diamonds. This is what I read. Diamonds are made from a combination of carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, sulfur, arsenic, and mercury, which originates from decaying plants, fungi, and bacteria. This combination has to be exposed to thousands of degrees of heat, millions of pounds of pressure over enormous amounts of years. That's a little different than just going in Superman's hands and feeling the pressure. Now, why do I say that? This is the kind of pressure that Paul found peace in. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Or you can just, I'm just going to read through these quickly just to give you an example of the kind of pressures that Paul faced. Maybe today you're feeling a lot of pressures. Well, Paul felt a lot of pressures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." In chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, he says, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations or pressures, in needs, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not yet killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Christianity, the paradox of Christianity, is amazing to me. Paul found this paradox, and he found such power in it that he found peace, even when he was being pressed on every side by every person. We see Paul's heart throughout the book of Acts and in 2 Corinthians, how even in the church, his heart was being crushed by people. And I know that we all experience those things, but what did Paul find in these things? Well, here's the big verse. Chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The paradox of Christianity is that Paul took pleasure in the pressures, in the infirmities, in the reproaches, because he knew when he was pressed down, when he was into the pressure cooker, when life was beating him up, he knew that in his weakness, he would find strength and a peace that surpasses all understanding. He took pleasure in the pressures. Doesn't that sound crazy? Every time I read it, it's like, man, I can't wait for pressure to happen. Okay, I don't actually ask for that. But at times you're like, yeah, this is when God is going to reveal himself in a powerful way. And back in Romans, he says that these pressures are going to produce perseverance. What is perseverance? It's the ability to face pressure without giving in, because you know that you are in God's hands. You often wonder, why do I have to experience these difficulties of life over and over again? Why doesn't God just give me a break? And the reason he doesn't give you a break is he's building your character. Because what does perseverance produce? Character. What is character? It's the inward changing of a person into the form or into the image of Jesus Christ. It's the pressures of life that conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul was realizing. And this is what brought him hope, a hope that does not disappoint. I was having lunch with a couple of people from our church and my wife, and one of them's like, man, I hope to win the lottery someday. And I'm like, why would you hope that? Well, you know, it would just be nice to have money and not to have those worries. And I encouraged them to go home and Google people that have won the lottery. If you haven't done that and you want to spend about a couple days reading about how people's lives have fallen apart because if they've won the lottery, you know, and I'm like, so you don't want that. That's not the hope. Money is not the hope. Prosperity is not the hope. Power is not the hope. Popularity is not the hope. Christ is our hope. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the only one that can give us peace if our minds are stayed upon him. That is the hope in which we have. Why? Because we know that he's working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Where do we get the power for a peace like this? Look what he says there at the very end of verse 5. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Okay, I want to paint a picture for you. Imagine yourself firmly standing in the palms of Superman's hands. No. In the Savior's hands. The same hands that created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. The same hands that had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. That same person, the person of Jesus Christ. Imagine you're standing firmly in the palm of his hands and you're staring into the heavens. Whenever I say those words, I think of Stephen, the first martyr in the book of Acts. Remember Stephen? Stephen is there. He's about to get, talking about pressure, he's about to get stoned by a bunch of crazy Jewish people that are just ticked off at him. And what's he doing? He's staring up into heaven. And what does he see? He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. The only time we see that in Scripture, standing at the right hand of the Father. And he's just like, you know what, how you do when you're in awe of something? And as soon as you're, that happens, imagine the Holy Spirit pouring God's love from the heavens like a rushing river into your heart. You know what happens? All of a sudden, your body is exploding with God's love, his joy and his peace, and it's coming out of you, and you can't contain it. You can't even help it. Why? Because your eyes are firmly fixed on him. Not on man. Not on one man. On him. And this is what Paul has experienced through that. You see, peace is not found in a place. It's not found in a power. It's not found in prosperity. Peace is only found in a person. And when that person rules and reigns in your heart, oh man, you will experience true peace. It's interesting that, you know, we think of these things and we think, yeah, I get that. But I have learned that even as a mature Christian, I think I'm a mature Christian. There are some that maybe think different. But I think I'm a mature Christian. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I am a pastor of a church. You know, I should be mature. but there are days that I feel really immature. You know, and I allow the pressures of life to affect me. And I sit down and I think, why is this happening? And I remember as I was thinking about how the pressures have been affecting me that way lately, I thought, man, I just remember when I was born again. My life changed so radically. I started reading the Word every day. I started praying every day. I enrolled in the School of Ministry in 1992, graduated in 94. The Lord lifted me up to teach Bible studies at homes and at high school campuses. I had the most difficult job at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa as a lay pastor. I was the surf coach for 5 years. Hey. Okay. The Lord opened a door for me to be the college and career pastor. And then in 2005, the Lord opened the door for me to plant a church in Newport Beach. And I remember my business was still doing really well. It was doing great. And I'm like, yeah, we can plant a church in Newport Beach. I know it's expensive. And I know all those things. And I said, but you know, the company's doing well. It's not like we need a lot of money. We can do this. And so I went to Pastor Chuck and to Brian, and they were like, yeah, go do it, you know, and got our blessing. And so I went out, and man, that first year was radical. God just did such an amazing work until he didn't. About a year and a half into the company or into the church, our company started to lose sales. Sales started to decrease, and the pressure between my partner and I began to increase. Being a responsible CEO or president of a company, I should have been taking care of the sales of the company. I get it. But when God calls you into ministry to serve him, you're feeling, well, this is where I feel like I should be going. And so we were torn back and forth, and the pressure was surmounting. He was 20 years older and wanting to retire. And I'm like, yeah, but I don't. And so we decided to sell the company. So we went out and started taking in offers in the company. And man, there were some great offers, man. They were just coming in, and we're like, man, if they were this good at the beginning, imagine what they're like if we just wait a little longer. And so we waited, and then all of a sudden, the whole industry tanks. Paper prices go up, and I just was just, then all of a sudden, not only were sales decreasing, the offers were decreasing. And then now I'm stuck. What do I do, Lord? What do I do? And so I'm driving to work one morning down Warner Boulevard in Fountain Valley, and I'm having a discussion with God. Well, it's kind of maybe a monologue. God! I started this company from ground up. I built it up. I worked so hard. And now you're doing this. Why are you doing this? And all I heard was, pull over. Pull over. Pull over. So I pulled over behind the Vietnamese restaurant. I don't think it's there anymore on Warner. And I'm sitting there at 7:15 in the morning. You know, I'm there in the car. I got a vein popping out of my forehead, and I'm red. I'm just so angry. And God just said, You built that company? I thought that was me. Oh. And then the next words, give it to him. Give it to him. Give my partner the company? Yes. I was sitting in my car, the vein popping out of my forehead, my blood pressure so high, and as soon as I said yes, the vein went away, the blood pressure lowered, and I had peace. And that was before telling, you know, I knew that I would have to tell my wife later. So that pressure might come back. Surprisingly, it didn't. She bared witness of what God was doing. And it just hit me so hard. It's like, God is just doing something different in us all in different ways. And we're to rejoice in the pressure. Why? Because we're in God's hands. So we need to position ourselves to where we're staring intently into heaven, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the Prince of Peace, knowing that when we are in awe of him, he's pouring out God's love into our hearts. And he's flooding our hearts with his love, his joy, and his peace. He's causing us to be kind and gentle. And then the most difficult fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Doing things that he wants us to do. It was funny, I was sharing this story Saturday night, and there was a young couple, they were a little younger than me, not so young. They came up and said, yeah, we've been trying to sell our company. Are you saying that we should give our company away? And I said, I didn't say that. So if you are a business owner today, that is not what I'm saying. You're missing the whole point. That's what God told me to do. And he was testing my obedience to whether I would do it or not. It's through our obedience, through that sacrifice of faith, of saying, yes, Lord, I trust you. And you can tell by looking at me, I've not gone a day without a meal. I eat well. I still have a home. God, you know, I don't have the bank account that I always had. I don't have the net worth that I always had. But you know what? I really don't care. Because I have seen God do miraculous things in our provision and in his hope for us, or his desire to use us in wonderful ways. I want to end today by sharing a quote by a man named Dr. M.G. Gutsky. I don't know if that's how you say his name. I just love saying that name. But this is his quote. This is so, so powerful. He says, "True peace comes from yielding all to the will of God. Let him have his way. Let him solve the problem. Then the heart can be at peace. This is the peace that Jesus had when he faced the agony of Calvary," Hebrews 12:2. "This is the peace offered to us. Christians do not need pleasures, affluence, influence, gratification, or desires. Instead, they obtain peace through fellowship with God. Their peace is within, and the world cannot understand it, nor can it take it away. This is the peace that is promised to us by the Apostle Paul. What do we need to experience that peace? Give it to him. Whatever that pressure is that you're feeling today, and I know that we all have it because pastors are human beings too. And we feel the pressure. And today the pressure cooker is up with all that's going on in the world. It's up. It's hotter than I can ever remember. But it's in that pressure that God is forming you and preparing you and conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. So when that pressure is relieved, people will see a diamond reflecting the manifold graces of God to a world that desperately needs it. Father, I pray for all of us in this room right now. Lord, we don't want to just talk about this peace. We want this peace. We want to experience this peace in a new and powerful way. And so I pray right now, Lord, for each and every one of us sitting here today, that we would make peace with God. If you're not a believer today, make peace with God right now. Just say, Lord Jesus, come live in my heart. And when you do that, we are guaranteed the peace of God, which will take us to the same place of Apostle Paul, finding pleasure in the times of pressure. And I pray that for us as a people today, Lord. We want to make an impact on the world around us, Lord. We want people to look at us and go, oh, those crazy Christians. Where do they get all that peace, even though there's so many problems that they face in each and every day? But Lord, we can't do that without the help of your Holy Spirit. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would pour the love of God out into our hearts, that we'd experience that love, joy, and peace in all things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.